coming. Thank you very much. It's great to gather together when we can. Let me pray for us as we start. Father, thank you that we can gather together at the end of the evening. And we do pray that we will very much hear your word tonight. Please, would you speak to each one of us? Please, would we hear you clearly? Amen. It's great to have Matthew Brailsford with us and Sheena too. Matthew's going to be preaching for us a little bit later on. We'll get to meet Matthew before he preaches. But before we do that, we're going to sing a couple of songs back to back. You're the one who is glorious, enthroned above all things for all eternity. And you stooped down to save us, even us. And so we do offer our lives once again. Please would you help us to worship you with our lives, as well as with our lips. Amen. Please do be seated except for Matthew. Oh, I've jumped the gun a little bit here. Bit of church family news first. Here we
all
go.
Right, okay.
Sorry, Matthew.
Right.
You can stand there and just watch if you want. Just a couple of things on church family news. First of all, if you are newish to St Andrews, if you arrived within the last 2 years or so, you are invited to our house for lunch on Sunday the 1st of June. And if the weather's nice, and if I've got round to cleaning it, it might even be a barbecue. But we will see. So if that's you, it's not just you who's invited, it's your whole household. We will get a little bit of paper to you, giving you more information about that and how to tell us whether you're coming or not, and how many of you are coming. But just a heads up, Sunday the 1st of June, if you're free at the moment, stick it in your diary, we'd love to have you over. Secondly, growth groups, all meet this week. If you're part of a growth group, you know where and when. If you're not part of a growth group and would like to be, have a chat with me afterwards. Brilliant. Meet Matthew.
Even on the screen.
That's so I don't forget what order I'm doing things in.
I see.
See, it works every time. Now, Matthew, you are a vicar?
Yeah.
Of where?
So North Ferriby, so only, what, 4 miles, 3 miles away? Just come over this afternoon.
And that's, if you're going on the train, that's the pointy church you see, isn't it? On the right as you're going out of Hull.
See it from the railway line, yeah.
On the left as you're coming home. What's the church like there?
Yeah, well, I think we have a catchphrase about being a church in Ferriby for Ferriby, trying to reach out and share what we use that little verse in 1 Peter about being a church to proclaim the excellences of him who called us out of darkness into his marvellous light, to do that amongst our community, but also all the networks that we have, all the different friendships and so forth, and indeed beyond that to other parts of the world too. So we're a kind of, you know, small to medium-sized church, and obviously very much wanting to try and connect with people locally. We're a church that tries to be founded on God's word and the learning from God's word together, as we gather together and in groups, and with opportunities for people to learn through sort of inquiries groups, people come asking questions. We sometimes run different groups to try and help that, and work amongst all kinds of ages. So we do different things from those who are retired right down to toddler group and sort of creche on a Sunday, and so and sort of, you know, dealing with little ones and babies and so forth, and different ages of children.
Fantastic. And you told me before, but like us here, you've been seeing new people arrive too.
Yes, I mean, I think it's one of the opportunities, isn't it, that we have as the kind of, you know, obvious presence with an historic building and so forth that gives us connections. But obviously, people who are members of the church have their friends and family and work colleagues and so on. But yeah, we've seen a few sort of seemingly random people turn up a bit more, which seems to be something that is happening around the country. So over the last couple of weeks, we've seen a young guy who's actually a Ukrainian refugee just turn up and wanted to find out more, bought a Bible, King James Bible. I did sort of suggest to him that he might find an easier modern translation if English is his second language, but he's quite happy with it. And he told me this morning that he's only got 6 books of the New Testament left to read. He's done the whole Bible. in quite a short time. Lots of questions. He brings all kinds of issues, as you can imagine, from that experience with him and so on. And then I think of another sort of middle-aged guy who was a chef who lives nearby, just randomly turned up, again, wanting to find out more. And he's been coming to a little men's Bible study we've been doing. This phenomenon seems to be happening, doesn't it? Which is exciting, gives us many opportunities. And I think, you know, one of the things that we'd appreciate prayer for, as I guess you pray for yourselves, is that we'd be a church community that can welcome people who are asking those sort of questions, and that they can feel at home and find in Jesus what they're really searching for.
Fantastic. Thank you very much. Anything else we could pray for you?
One little thing is, I think it's interesting, isn't it? Because, I mean, like you, you know, people who would live in Hull would think, oh, everyone's sort of really well off who lives in the West Hull villages. But we've come to realise that actually there are people who obviously have spiritual needs and are spiritually poor, and there's a great challenge there, but actually do have material needs from time to time. And there's a few folks in the church who've really caught a vision for trying to work out how we can better meet some of the needs within our church community, but potentially wider too. We've always had this disaster fund, which has been around for a long time at Ferriby Church, that's been a fund that people give to, which then we send off at, you know, short notice if there's suddenly a kind of an earthquake or some kind of need like that. But we decided to broaden it to being a disaster and hardship fund, so that then when there is real material need, folks in the church can help to support one another, and as I say, potentially slightly further afield. So we just got a bit of a check on that. Obviously the church wardens will kind of, you know, work out whether that's a suitable person or situation to give to. But we've had people make some really quite substantial donations, and seeing need, starting to sort of work out how that kind of practical, loving concern can be addressed. So I think it's something to thank God for, but also for wisdom to know how we handle that and grow in that kind of concern.
Amazing. Thank you very much. Gina, anything to add to that? Sounds pretty concise to me, says Sheena. Excellent. Thank you very much. Okay. We're going to turn to prayer now. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your church across Hull, from the whole area of Hull, from the villages in the west across to the far east of Hull, from the river up to heading towards Beverley. Thank you for the churches that are holding out your name faithfully. And thank you for tonight, particularly for All Saints North Ferriby. Thank you, Father, that you are bringing new people to that church there. Thank you for this Ukrainian chap who's read nearly the whole Bible in the King James Version in not even his first language. We do pray, Father, that you would be working by your Spirit through your word, as you promised to do, that you would be working in him. Please, Father, if he hasn't yet bowed the knee to you, will he please do so? And Father, thank you also for these people in the church with the vision to meet the needs of those people, of the people in the community. Please, Father, would you give them wisdom to know how best to do that? Would the entire church catch that vision? And would people from across the church get involved in that and help where they're able to? And Father, please would you use that to bring glory to your name as the effects of the gospel are spread across Ferriby. And please would you strengthen Matthew as the minister there. Please would you help him in his work as the vicar, but also as the area dean for West Hull. Please give him wisdom and love and grace and everything he needs for that. And Father, thank you for the support he has in Sheena. Please would you bless her too. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray for the world around us. We're very much aware of wars and rumours of wars across the globe at the moment. Things feel a little bit unstable compared to what we're used to, but not unstable according to you, because you govern and rule everything. So, Father, please would you bring peace and stability back to where there is not peace. Please would you intervene in Ukraine and bring peace there. Thank you for the recent movements towards peace. Please would you bring those to fruition. We pray for India and Pakistan. Thank you that peace has been negotiated there for the moment, at least a ceasefire. Please would that hold? And please would there not be a war breaking out there, a full-blown war? And we keep praying, Father, for Israel and Gaza. Please would ye comfort those people there who are following the Lord Jesus? Would they hold out his hope to those who think that the land should be owned by particular religious groups? And please would many, many people come to know Jesus and therefore look for a better land, which one day we will inherit in the new creation. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Father, we bring before you our church here and ourselves. We thank you so much for the blessing of being part of St. Andrew's and or St. Luke's. Thank you that you have blessed us with the gospel over many years now. Thank you, Father, for the new people you brought to us here, some of whom are here, who are here tonight. Thank you for each one of them. And Father, we pray that you would continue to be building your kingdom and growing our church here, not so that we're big, but so that we can be effective for you at whatever size and whatever stage you would like us to be. And Father, we pray for tomorrow evening's annual church meeting at St. Luke's. Please, Father, would that be a time that the St. Luke's congregation can praise you for what you've done over the last year and look for you to work once more in the coming year ahead? Father, we thank you for all of your blessings to us. But Father, we realize that we often don't walk in your blessings, but we end up going our own way. But thank you that you call us back to yourself. Thank you that you give us the opportunity to say sorry, to turn around and face you once again. Thank you that you've told us that you will forgive those who truly repent. And so, Father, we come before you together and we ask for your forgiveness. So we're going to use the prayer on the screen to do that. Most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to amend what we are, and direct what we shall be, that we may do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen. And together we pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Well, before we come to hear God's word and hear it expounded and applied for us by Matthew, we're going to sing of our kind verse in a few moments, that you would be speaking through the pages and through Matthew. Amen. Please do be seated. I have forgotten to put the page number on there. Genesis chapter 3 is on page about 5 of your Bibles. So you can probably find that fairly quickly. So our first reading, we have two tonight. Our first reading is Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now, the snake was more crafty than any other of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the snake, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God said, you must not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die, the snake said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the snake deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord God said to the snake, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. To the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. This is the word of the Lord. Joshua is going to come and bring our second reading for us.
Our second reading is from Romans 5, 9-19, and can be found on page 1132 in the Church Bibles. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all people, because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment which followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in the condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man may the many become righteous. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's have a prayer. Father, indeed, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the great wisdom that we need as human beings, that there is in it. And we pray that just as your spirit inspired this word all those years ago, he would help us now to understand it and see its significance. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, one of the questions that we ask about life, all of us, is this: why are things as they are? So we think about our lives and remember the joy we feel through friendships and relationships, a sense of belonging or purpose through our work or interests and hobbies. We think of the pleasure we receive from enjoying and having a full stomach, the opportunities that are afforded to us because our health is pretty good. We appreciate the sense of excitement when we see an impressive view, or the delight that we feel when the sun is on our backs, as it has been this afternoon. And yet, at the same time, we live in a world where we hear of wars, poverty, tragedies. We hear news of sickness or death. We may even find sadness or frustrations ourselves. Well, living in this world is both, and often at the same time, sweet and bitter, joyful and depressing, happy and sad. Why are things as they are? Well, as is so often the case, we can find the help that we need by looking to God's word as we have it in the Bible. Now, John read for us earlier from the book of Genesis, the account of origins, which points to truths about life and God and people and the future that we are to recognize, and also errors that we are to avoid. But before what we read this evening, in chapter 1 of Genesis, we hear the word that punctuates the opening chapter of the Bible: that God made the world good. Indeed, he made it very good. We discover the wonderful and profound truth that God, who is love at the core of his being, love that he has always enjoyed within his own oneness as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit,
wants to share that love with others. And that is the reason that he made human beings, male and female, you and me, to enjoy life with him. And yet we know from our own human experience that things aren't always good on the ground, in our lives, in our world. Why are things as they are? Well, the passage we read earlier is vital in understanding the current situation in which we live. You might know the phrase, as old as Adam. It's sometimes used when people feel something is a long-standing problem, when something about life is unlikely to change. Things are tough at work. There are tensions in relationships. We feel aches and pains in our bodies. Our finances are tight or worse. We worry about the world situation and what we see and hear going on around us. The situation is as old as Adam. Even the natural optimists amongst us recognize that life includes a sense of things being broken in some way. Disappointments in the workplace, in our families, illness, depression, death. Things don't always meet our hopes and expectations. It's as old as Adam. So what do we learn in the book of Genesis that helps us understand ourselves and our experiences of life? Well, before we consider the sad and serious account of Genesis 3, we need to see what happened in chapter 2. Now, after what the opening chapter reveals, that God has made human beings in his image, male and female together, we find Adam being literally, he is given literally a match made in heaven, in Eve. Eve taken from his side, illustrating their inherent equality. She becomes his other half. As it's been said, Adam is made head over creation and Eve the crown. And Adam sings the very first love song as his eyes pop out of his head in wonder and love in seeing Eve. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. But then things go badly wrong. What we read in Genesis 3, one of the famous nine lessons often read at Christmas carol services, includes the introduction of what has become a malign and destructive influencer. So verse 1 of the reading. Now the serpent or the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. So here is a creature, a manifestation of an angelic being made by God, but who other parts of the Old Testament, like Ezekiel 26 show us, had turned from God through pride and become God's spiritual enemy. And what comes next shows the tragedy of God's creatures, angelic and human, provoking each other to move away from their maker. Do you remember what happens? The serpent said to the woman, verse 1, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Now, when you read Genesis 2, you realize that Eve is actually adding to God's prohibition something else, and suggesting somehow that God is mean. God had really said, Genesis 2:16, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. Such is his lavish generosity. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Just one thing was to be avoided in order for the couple and representatives of the human race to be able to show that they believed that God was God and they were relying on his goodness. But Eve doubles the restriction, saying that God had said they couldn't touch it, which he hadn't said. And then God's spiritual enemy takes advantage with a downright lie. Verse 4, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, the catastrophic falling away from God is triggered by a deceptive question. Did God really say? And so often, this is how we human beings move away from God. His word may be clear, but we question it or even contradict it. Did God really say? When indeed, he really has. God has set one boundary, and now it's crossed. All because we human beings fail to rely on God's goodness, and indeed, aided and abetted by God's enemy, have set out our stall to live life without God at the centre. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, verse 6, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. The world would never be the same again for any of us. See, God had made himself known as life and light, and the one we are made to connect with and relate to. Now death and darkness, separation and disconnection from him, mar the good creation that he has made. And this has so many consequences that explain our world. That which should cause joy, the new life of a baby and the intimacy of marriage, now has a fault line running through them, causing hurt and disharmony. Verse 16, to the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. That which was made to give purpose, work and creativity, mirroring God the Creator, also now includes drudgery and toil. To Adam, verse 17, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree which I commanded you not to eat, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. And life, which was meant to be with God forever, now, as God had warned, if we turned away from him, comes to an end. Verse 19, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Words which some of us know inform the funeral prayers. This then is now a broken world, where even the best things are no longer perfect. As we live at this time in history, the Bible certainly doesn't lead us to expect utopia. Now, as we hear this account about how things fell apart with the choices Adam and Eve made, something in us says that's typical as we make connections to the disappointments and downs that we experience in life. Now, in many ways, that's what we should think. Typical, because old Adam is typical of what's now wrong with human experience. Adam, from the Bible's perspective, is all of us. We see ourselves represented in Adam. And of course, this is very humbling. The early chapters of the Bible want to impress that upon us. We are all part, each of us, of the dysfunctional family of the human race. The negative family traits, turning away from the living God, proudly preferring to center our lives on ourselves rather than him, our failure to rely on God's goodness, show that Adam's sin is original to us all. The author and speaker Glenn Scrivener, in his book Long Story Short, writes about a conversation he once had with a recovering heroin addict. The man said he was interested in Christianity, but he couldn't deal with the idea of original sin, as some people speak about what the Bible teaches. Now, interestingly, within a couple of minutes, the man said, I've actually got a theory of my own. I reckon we're all addicts. all of us. Well, Glenn and the man discussed the idea and came up with what they described as the theory of universal addiction. It went something like this. Everyone is ruled by desires. These desires get twisted and end up damaging us and those around us. We get overwhelmed by desire for the wrong things. We want the right things for the wrong reasons or in the wrong proportions. Some people are addicted to heroin, to comfort, to power, or sex, or work. Some are addicted to money, but everyone's addicted. Of course, despite his protestations originally, the man had come to understand what the Bible teaches. Whether we call it original sin or universal addiction is not that important. Certainly less important than that we grasp the truth that we human beings have a big problem. None of us, despite so many assuming it these days in the popular view of the world that we find in the media or online, are born as a blank slate. We are all Adam's children. We all demonstrate Adam's traits, and we all experience life as Adam did, including some measure of brokenness and frustration. No one is exempt. As Jesus puts it in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 21, "For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a person unclean." The problems of the world, the problems of our lives are as old as Adam, because actually Adam is all of us. Now, I wonder if you noticed that when God speaks to the snake after Adam's disastrous fall from grace, there is a promise that shows that not only has God not given up on us, but he actually has a plan to show and to share his love. God said to the serpent, verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." In the future, a man is going to arrive on the scene. He's called the offspring or seed of the woman. Later generations will call him the Messiah, or Christ. Here is hope for the children of Adam. The Son of God, no less, born of a woman, will come to put right what had gone wrong. Though it would mean bruising and suffering in a fight to the death, this offspring, this Messiah, would conquer God's enemy. He will crush Satan's head. He would win a victory over evil that begins with his birth and life, and in particular his death and defeat of death in rising again. And this victory will be complete when he returns to fulfill God's plan sometime in the future. Now, the New Testament further picks up on Adam, recognizing that he not only points to us, we are Adam, but Adam also was a type or a pattern for this one who was to come. So, as Joshua read for us from the letter to the Romans, chapter 5, "Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all, because all sinned. But the free gift of the good news is not like the sin. For if the many died by the trespass, the sin of the one man, the free gift of acceptance with God and eternal life came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, and overflows to many. If the trespass of the one man, through the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the gift of righteousness, that is acceptance with God, reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So just as one sin resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act, Jesus giving himself for us, resulted in justification and life for all types of people. So you see the contrast, Adam and Christ. Just, says the Apostle Paul, as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus, the many will be made righteous and enjoy eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's an old hymn which some of us may have heard. It captures it well, I think. O loving wisdom of our God, when all was sin and shame, a second Adam to the fight and to the rescue came. Well, why are things as they are? We can't answer the specifics, such as questions like, why have I been so fortunate to enjoy this experience or this situation? Or why has this sad thing happened to me? But the reality of living in a world made good and with many good things still to be experienced, whilst at the same time experiencing a world that is broken, is made clear in the Bible's opening chapters. We human beings are represented in Adam. We all show his family likeness, turning away from the living God, preferring to center our lives on ourselves rather than him, failing to rely on his goodness. We see the effects of this all around us. And yet God has planned to address our problem. He came himself in Jesus, in the person of the offspring of a woman, to crush Satan's head. He came, joining us in our brokenness as a new, perfect Adam, to bring those who recognize him and believe in him home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that though we have made such a terrible mess of things, in your mercy, in your plan, you have worked a way to bring us back to yourself through Jesus. We praise you for him, that second perfect Adam who fulfilled your plan, who lived the perfect life and died a purposeful death, and rose again to prove it. We thank you for him, and we ask that you would help us as we live in this broken world to keep our eyes on Jesus, to have our way of thinking shaped by the way that your word reveals the reality of life, that we would be people of hope, even though we also have to be a people of realism. So give us strength, we pray. Help us, help this church family here to be a light for you, pointing to Jesus and all that you make possible in him. And we ask for his name's sake. Amen.
Matthew, thank you so much for opening up that vital Bible passage for us. And we're hearing the amazing grace of God. He is an amazing, brilliant Saviour, isn't he? The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Let's stand to sing in response to what we've heard.